I want to leave with you tonight chapter 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Tonight let us take that expression, that they may rest from their labours. Rest from their labours. We're asking the question then, really, what is life like after death for the saints? What is heaven like? What does the saint experience and feel as soon as he leaves the body and is ushered by the angels into the presence of God? Into what kind of state does he go? Well, here in our text, we have the answer. We have some indication in these words what heaven is like. What it's like to be with Christ. What it is like to be in the presence of God and of the holy angels. What heaven's like. You'll probably say, looking at the words, it doesn't say very much. It just says that they rest from their labours. And so on the surface, it doesn't seem to say much at all. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for the sparsity of the information. It is because it is impossible for us to have a conception of heaven. It is impossible for us to know what it is really like. In fact, heaven cannot be described at all, except in terms of comparison or contrast to the life that we have on this earth. We know what it's like for us to be here. And for us to have some idea of what it's like to be in heaven, we can only know by way of comparison and contrast. Because heaven is so unlike earth. It is so high, it's so lofty, it's so different. In fact, I wonder if words, human words at all, can be found to adequately describe it and explain it. Which is why, probably, there is a scarcity of the description of heaven. Words can't describe it. Certainly the Lord doesn't try words to describe it very often. And this voice just says this simple statement, they rest now from their labours, they're blessed, and their works are coming after them. So the descriptions of heaven, inside heaven, the heaven as a place, the descriptions of that place are brief, very brief, and usually in terms of things that are not there, like tears, sorrows, no pain there, no death there, no graves there, things like that. Paul, we believe, went to heaven in spirit. We're not sure what took place, but he describes a man caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. He's not even able to tell, but he seems to be speaking of an experience that he had probably when he was nearly dead at a time whenever they stoned him or beat him. And he saw things and heard things. It was so wonderful an experience. It was so uplifting. But after the experience, he had to have a thorn in the flesh so that the Lord would keep him earthbound, keep him humble. And that experience he wasn't able to talk about, wasn't lawful to talk about. He wasn't able to describe it, mainly because he wasn't allowed to. It was forbidden. He couldn't tell what he saw. Even if he tried, he probably couldn't find the words to it. The Spirit of God didn't give him the inspiration to write down what he saw. It was forbidden. It can't be described rightly and properly. Stephen saw heaven opened, the Bible says. But he only saw Christ standing to receive him. There is no description of what it's like, what the place is like. There is a reason for this. The Bible says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, hath even entered into his mind." He couldn't possibly conceive the things which God has prepared for them that love him. They're not seeing, they're not hearing, they're not entering into the mind and the heart, even the imagination. All the things in heaven. And the reason is, as I said, no fully adequate conception can be conveyed to us while we are on the earth and while we are in the body in this world. We can't even describe a spirit. You want to see the theologians try to describe a spirit? They basically describe a spirit what a spirit is not. Doesn't have a body. Doesn't have material parts. Doesn't have this. Doesn't have the other. But what is a spirit? How do you describe a spirit? How do you describe our soul? We can't even describe a spirit. Let alone the place where all the Holy Spirits inhabit and live and obey and do the service and the worship of God. We cannot possibly conceive of it. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's a true description of heaven. But you can see that it's using earthly image. It's making comparison with earth when it says that. It's a true description, but what is a mansion? The Lord doesn't even try to describe heaven's house. He doesn't attempt to tell what the mansions are like. And as I said, I wonder even if language can be found sufficient to describe these things. And so the Lord just gives us a wee picture. That's all it is. My Father's house, many mansions. That's just a wee baby book picture for something that cannot be perceived and comprehended. It's a real picture. It conveys adequate enough truth. It's very, very far from the reality of being there. And so, you're quite right, that they may rest from their labours, in one sense, doesn't tell us very much. But in another sense, it tells us quite a bit, if we really think about it. And it tells us all we really need to know in this world concerning it. All we need to know to make us want to have the assurance that we're going there. And I don't get enough description as to cause us to say, "Well, I don't want to miss that place. I want to be sure that I go there." And enough to make us look forward to going there in this troublesome world that we live in. And so this description really shows the contrast. That's all we have here. We have a contrast between the life in heaven and the life now. The life on earth. The difference between life in heaven and the difference between life on earth, the contrast is huge. And that contrast shows that the dead in Christ indeed are truly blessed. Because you see, they rest from their labors. Earth is not rest. This place is not rest. This world is not rest. This now here is not rest. It's labor. I want to explain that word labor in a wee moment. It's a very definite word that expresses trouble, toil. Earth is that toil. But heaven is a complete contrast, the complete opposite. It's rest. No toil. No labor. Perfect rest. You see, both those things cannot exist together. You can't have labor and have rest at the same time. It's one or the other. Never both, but one or the other. You cannot have rest and have labor, and you cannot have labor and have rest. These are opposites. And these opposites show the difference between the living in the body on the earth and the living out of the body in heaven. That's a marvelous difference. Again, it doesn't tell us much about the place, but it tells us a lot about the experience, about the feelings, about the life there, if not the place itself. It tells us quite a bit. So this image is based on the image of a toiling, laboring, hard-working, troubled man, just trying to survive on earth, laboring all day, sweating and toiling. And at the end of the day, at night time, he comes home, he sits down to his supper, as if the troubles are all over, as if the toil is all ended. He sits down at his supper and he rests and relaxes and just prepares and to turn himself into bed, to rise up in the morning. You know the saying, a working man's sleep is sweet. And heaven is sweet after all the toil of a life lived on earth. It's just an image, but it conveys adequately to our minds the truth. That image is then transferred to show the diverse nature of existence in heaven and existence on earth. Totally different. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me whenever we talk about this word, labors. I don't want you to think that there is no service in heaven. There is service in heaven. There is activity in heaven. But there is no labor. Not this word. This word's not found in heaven. No toil. It's not like service on earth. In heaven, saints will be far more alive, far more active, far more busy, far more vigorous than they ever were on earth. But not one bit of it will be labor. Not one bit of it. Every bit of it will be rest. Rest. That's different from earth. I'm not saying that there's, you know, they're just sitting lying up there in their beds when I'm saying they're resting. Oh no, they're full of life as they never were before. What does the Bible say? They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're followers. They're going all about the place, wherever the Lamb goes, they're alive, they're active, they're serving. But they're not laboring. And all of that vigoration, they are resting, resting. There they never sleep. Always praising, always following, always going after the Lord, always thinking and considering, always singing and praising and communing and fellowshipping. having his life lived to its fullness. Life eternal, life abundant, life ever moving, life ever active, ever communing, ever warm, never ceasing. But not one bit of it is labor. All of it is rest. Perfect delight in service. Perfect pleasure in service. And not one molecule of weariness in any of it. That's heaven. Not the slightest toil. Not the tiniest bit of difficulty. Not the smallest minuscule of a problem. Just rest. Perfect service, perfect pleasure, perfect rest. That's heaven. That's a powerful description. Even if it doesn't tell us very much about the structure of the place. So I don't want you to think then that because the labor has ceased, that somehow the activity of the saints has ended. That's not the case. The word labors here is a word that is confined to earth. It is labor with toil. Everything's a toil on earth. Everything's a struggle. Even to walk. Even to run. Even to pray. Even to read your Bible. It's a struggle. It's a labor. In our decaying bodies, with our decaying minds, with all the forces that are against us, from gravity to Satan, it's all a labor. I'm sure you dream. We all dream. Most of the dreams, thankfully, we do not remember. I'll not ask you your dreams, and I'll not tell you my dreams, but I have sometimes dreamed a fairly frequent dream. Though the scene changes and the circumstances around that dream change, the dream is very much the basic same. It's a wonderful dream. It's a dream that I can run and run and run as fast as I like and never tire. It's a dream that I can climb mountains and walk up into mountains and I don't find it tough and I never get breathless. Just a dream. Do you ever dream something like that? And you sort of realize, I must be dreaming. This is amazing. I can't normally do this. You know, run a marathon and you're about 4 stone overweight. It's as if gravity doesn't affect you in your dream. And then you wake up with the feeling, oh, if walking and hiking and running and doing activity was really like that, that would be good. It would be so wonderful. But life on earth is not like that. It's labors. That's what it's really like. Everything is labor. All is toil. Just as I said, to move. To be a Christian is toil in this world. To serve God even in this world, it's toil. Labors. And none of it is easy. It's not easy. And as we get older and older, it gets more and more difficult. And we find that we get weary of life. We get tired of life. And heaven is like that dream in comparison. Heaven is the service of God without any toil, without the smallest part of the labor. And very often that's how the Bible describes this place. Isaiah, for example, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All the puffing, all the sighing, all the breathlessness, all the heaviness, all the toilsome part of it flees away when a saint goes to heaven. And there's just the unending joy and the gladness, the liberty and the freedom. We saw the blessed dead who came out of the great tribulation earlier on in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, and they were washed, and they were wearing these white robes, and they are before the throne of God day and night. And they serve him day and night. They don't labor for him, but they serve him night and day. You're not sleeping, you see. They're resting. They're serving him day and night, but they're resting in it. It's all easy. It's all natural. They don't get weary and tired. In fact, it goes on to describe them. They don't hunger no more. They don't thirst anymore. The sun doesn't light on them anymore. The heat doesn't weary them anymore. They don't cry anymore. Night and day, serving him. And they don't have to come to the Lord and cry about it. They don't have to come to the Lord and say, oh, someone's given me so much trouble in this. The devil's given me a hard time in this. They don't have to come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I have a sinful heart. I don't do this the way I should. I'm not praying the way I ought. I'm not singing the way I should be singing. There's none of that. It's rest. But on earth it's not like that. It's toil. It's trouble. It's difficult. It's hard. It's a battle all the time. Even Job, and Job's probably the oldest book in the Bible, and even Job described the next world. There, the wicked cease from troubling. Ah, you don't have any trouble from the wicked there. That part of the toil is gone. There, the weary be at rest. Even Job knew it. There, the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor anymore. He's gone. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Rest. Now remember, of course, that this only comes to those who are in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, it says. They've died in Christ, and through him, and through his grace alone, they have entered into rest. I have to therefore emphasize, it is not rest for the wicked. No. Their position is the very opposite of rest. In fact, you read of that in this chapter. You'll see there in verse 10 concerning the ungodly, the wicked, the worshippers of the beast and the image of the beast, receiving the mark. They have abandoned their minds and their bodies and their whole souls to the world system, and reject the badge of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the waters. They reject that badge, and they receive the world's badge in their heart. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. For the ungodly, when they die, it becomes worse. They can't even sleep at night now. They don't have rest even at the night time. They have no rest day or night. Instead of their situation becoming better, in the next world it becomes worse. And as well as no rest, it is added that they are tormented. Torment. Even worse than labor. If they thought the toil of labor was hard, if they thought it was difficult getting through the troubles of life, the place for the wicked is even worse than that. It's the place not of labors. It's the place of restlessness, but along beside that, it is the place of torments. People say that it's hell now on earth. No, it's not. Now is just labors. Hell is torment. It's torture. It's pain. Now I know that there is the experience of torment on the earth in mind and body. But it's nothing compared to hell. And it's forever and ever. These torturous tossings. This extreme turmoil of mind and soul. But for the redeemed, none of that. Only rest in Christ. And Christ gives us rest. The first New Testament occurrence of this word rest is found in Matthew chapter 11. And it is coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And he says, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Now, it is true at the point of conversion that a converted man enters into a state of being reconciled to God, a state of peace and rest in regard to his relationship to God. And to some extent, rest in his soul. He has the seed of rest within him. He has a peace and a contentment that he's never known before. But that peace can be, and often is, assailed. And there are many doubts and fears and toys, even for believers. So that in this world, not even believers have perfect rest. Their peace can come and go with temptations and with falls and failures. It is only in heaven that the saint will really know what Jesus meant when he said that. Only in heaven. You'll get the seed of rest and coming to Christ, but you don't get the whole package until you're out of this world altogether and in heaven with Christ. And that's what he means. I will give him rest. You see those who've died in the Lord? Whatever heaven looks like, whatever is about them, whatever they see, they'll be able to say, this is what Jesus promised. This is it. Rest. Thank you, Lord Jesus. They'll say, it is true that they are not laboring for salvation. They are resting from that. That's settled. And they rest in Christ. And we don't have to work and toil for our salvation. We trust in the Lord. But in this body, we are still in the midst of toil and labor. And only in heaven do saints enter into the full enjoyment of the state of rest. Now do they rest from their labors. So this world, child of God, is a state of toil and trouble. Even for you as a Christian serving God, you're going to find it hard. It's going to be tough work. The word labor that the Lord has chosen to use here, and do note it is in the plural, labors, as if to heighten the intensity of it, that describes all the activities saints are involved in here below, their labors. We're not talking about the labors of the ungodly and the unconverted. We're talking about the labors of the people of God, their labors, their toils, their troubles, from everything that they do, from making a meal at the start of the day to making an income for their survival. Takes in all of that. Everyone has to toil to live and to survive. But also it takes in the service of God. From prayer to attendance at the means of grace. It's all a toil. It's all labor. Christians labor. And Christian services labor. The good works even, the good deeds. Even the good deeds that follow the saints to heaven, none of them are without the trouble that this word implies. And all of that goes into this word troubles, labors. And I want to emphasize again, this word suggests the troublesomeness of it. The difficulty. The weariness of it. It's all hard for us, brethren and sisters. It's all toil. And this is because this is a fallen world. A world full of sin. And as well as that, we are still sinners. Who have sinful hearts. It's a world also full of suffering. Full of trials and troubles that Christians do not escape and very often bring themselves into whenever they serve God. And the more they serve God, the more they get themselves into trouble, and the more they face the opposition, and the more they face the attack of the devil. And even for those who live most godly, they are the ones who find it most laborsome. So this is all a toilsome life below, men and women. You know that. I don't have to describe this to you. You're all old enough to know that. Why is this? Well, you know why, brethren and sisters. It's because of the curse. That's why. There's a curse on this planet. And on life upon it. This present life, as it is constituted, the evidence of the curse is all around us. We see it, we feel it, we encounter it, we experience it every day. Even the best of Christians, and there's no getting away from it until death, until heaven itself. How does the Bible begin? It begins with the curse. Remember the fall? God came to Adam, he says, you've listened to your wife, you've hearkened to her, you've plunged the world into sin. You've eaten of the tree of the fruit. Cursed is the ground that you walk on now. You have a cursed path now to tread. Even to get your very sustenance and your bread. You see there's some place all full of fruit, all the abundance of fruit. But you've taken off the forbidden fruit. But you see now, you're going to have to eat in your sweat and in your toil. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it. In trouble you'll consume it all the days of your life, till you die. It'll just be eating in sorrows, eating with troubles, eating with just wiping the sweat off your brow. It'll be a life of toil till the day you die. That's what God said, and that's the way it is. And that's the explanation. Thorns and thistles will all bring forth to thee. And you'll always be fighting back the weeds. And you'll always be dealing with problems. And you'll always be grappling with this curse in all the different aspects in which it raises its head. Now this curse isn't just to do with farming. It's far more prevailing than that. But because they come out of the Garden of Eden, and that's all they know at that particular time, that's what is appropriate to tell them. Mankind is doomed to the laborious life, to the vain life, to the life to struggle to survive, to a life of sickness and worry, to a life of burdens and tears, making a living, surviving is hard, existing is hard, serving God is hard. Man is born onto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, but full of trouble, full of labours. How did Moses put it? In the wilderness, when he saw everybody dying, when he wondered what this existence is all about, what did he say? We pass our life, our years as a tale that is told, and all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We're under thy wrath. We're under this curse. It's even within us. We can't even pray the way we want. We can't use the means of grace the way we would like. What hath man of all his labour and of the vexation of his heart, when he have laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest even in the night. This is also vanity, Ecclesiastes. It's in all the Bible. And so this word labours implies grief, sorrow, troubles. In fact, quite often the word is translated trouble in our version. Its first occurrence in Matthew, again by the Lord. I'll use this as an example. You remember the Lord Jesus was in the house in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. And you remember the woman came in having an alabaster box of ointment. And she did this great service on the Lord. She broke the alabaster box and she poured it on his head and anointed him and all the rest. And you know how they started to dox her and to talk about her and to say among themselves, why didn't that be sold and all the money given to the poor? Here was this poor soul. She just wanted to serve the Lord. She just wanted to do something for Jesus. She meets all this opposition, all this difficulty, all this trouble. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He used this word. He says, why do you trouble her? Why do you labor her? Why do you make it difficult for her? Why do you discourage her? Why do you try her? Why do you have to do that? And these are saints who are doing that to her, for the most part, although Judas is fairly high up there among the ringleaders in it all. It was a good work. But she brought herself trouble and toil. And there are other examples of the use of the word, but time is going. I'll give you one other. Paul, he uses a word to describe his trials in life as a minister. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness. And that word, in weariness, is the same word here. Labour. Weariness. And the Christians in the book of the Revelation, brethren and sisters, they're saints, but they're constantly troubled. You can see that. All this toiling in this world, the saints that come out of the tribulation, they get no peace, they're battling with Satan, they're battling with these beasts that arise, they're battling with the nations, they're battling in wars and plagues, and they're experiencing all these things, the persecution, and they have to make flight into the wilderness. I mean, that's just a summary of what it's like for saints. There's no rest in any of that. I mean, those people who talk about heaven and earth, there's no such a thing. The church at Ephesus, the Lord used this word concerning them. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. There is this opposition. This labor that requires patience. These troubles. And there are difficulties in the way of the saints, whereby they cannot rest in this world. Satan and his hosts. The opposition of the flesh. Corrupt nature remaining in us. As well as that, we're getting older, we're getting frailer. Can't think the same. Can't recall the same. Then there's the sicknesses and the physical injuries and the viruses that we get and affect us. And then some people go through emotional, mental troubles, mental illness. I think we're all mentally ill. We all have manias, one way or the other. It's just that some are more obviously blatant than others. We're all mentally ill, brethren and sisters, because of the depraved humanity that we have, because of the fall. None of us think as sinless persons should think. None of us have the mind of Christ, which was a perfectly normal mind without sin. There are remaining corruptions in us. Sometimes we struggle to do good works because of our own sinful infirmities. We often battle with the desire to pray. We sometimes choose a paper instead of the Bible. Or other things instead of the Word of God. It's true. And then whenever we do these things, pray and read the Bible or whatever, or good deeds, we rush through them. We don't do them with the kind of mind and with the kind of discipline that we ought. We don't do it with the love of God in our souls that we should have. We do it shabbily. And it's a toil and say, oh, what does the Lord think of that prayer? What does the Lord think of that effort today? You know, where we get so discouraged. And then maybe you help someone and it seemed to cost you more than it was worth. And that's just life. And some have to live and labor and they have constant pain in their body. I wonder how they can read their Bible. I wonder sometimes how they can even go to church. How can even sit and listen? Because they're racked and plagued with pain. It's toil. Will they ever rest? Yes, you will rest when you die and go to be with Christ. The next world is the place of rest there. We see how the Bible begins. Where our earthly existence begins in this fallen world, in the world of the curse. How does the Bible end? It ends in the rest for the people of God. Revelation 22 verse 3. This is how it ends. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. Do you see that? It's no more the word labor. It's no more the word work or toil. They'll serve him. And they will do so with perfect rest. This is the service of perfect rest. Without the curse. Without any symptoms of the curse. Without any signs of the curse. Without one molecule of curse remaining. Because Jesus Christ has removed it all for his people. And they shall serve him forever and ever. Night and day and never weary. In the meantime, we have to be patient, brethren and sisters, and we have to continue in faith, knowing that this is the portion of our lot in this present world, to have all these troubles, to have all this tribulation, so that we are made to realize down below that this is not our home. We are made to feel, and even sometimes to say to ourselves, I do not want to abide here forever. This is not my rest. But it may make us even to desire to be with Christ, which is far better. But we have to submit to providence in the meantime, and to be humble, and to wait our change, which the Lord will bring in his own good time. So we have to be patient and to wait. And let us also learn from this, brethren and sisters, that departed saints, there is no way that they would come back. They will not come back to this world. They do not want to come back to this world. They are blessed and in rest. They would not choose to return. They would never swap heaven for earth, except in their resurrected bodies at the last day. So be in peace about your loved ones who have gone beyond, and patiently wait the day when you shall join them. And in the meantime, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable us to endure all the troubles and toils of this world, and help us to remain faithful in the same, until he receives us through his infinite mercy into this heavenly rest. Amen.